Christmas time, I was thinking about what I would say, what topic I would pick today. And one particular verse came to my mind, and then I looked at your Facebook page that day, and this is the verse.
Is that you?
Jeremiah 29:11, the very same verse that I've been thinking about. So that's what I decided. Talking to me through your Facebook page and confirming one of the things that I've been thinking about. The Bible reading, I've done a video to it, so I hope we're going to get the reading rather than just the video, but let's see.
Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 14, from the New Living Translation. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was after King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the court officials, the other officials of Judah, and all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, when they went to Babylon as King Zedekiah's ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Jeremiah's letter said. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them, so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and will bring you home again to your own land.
I've learned so much about the history of Israel and Judah from preparing for this. I never did get my head around it when I was at college, so I really felt I needed to understand the background. Why was Jeremiah writing that? What was going on? So I'm just going to give you a short excerpt from it. So after King Solomon's death, the kingdom was split into two, the north and the south. The north was called Israel, the south Judah. And that was 930 BC. And the two kingdoms coexisted for about 200 years until in 722, Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken into captivity by Assyria. And Jeremiah prophesied around 100 years later, and he was prophesying during the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. He prophesied for about 40 years altogether, a long time. He lived 4 miles north of Jerusalem, which was in the southern kingdom of Judah. And by the time he came on the scene in 627 BC, it was really chaotic, politically, morally, and spiritually. And for the 40 years that he prophesied, it was mostly about impending disaster and warning the people to turn back to God. The history of the people of Israel is that they came to God, and then they went away, they came to God, they went away. They never seem to be able to maintain their relationship with God. No one really listened to Jeremiah. And as Babylon, Egypt, and Assyria battled for world supremacy, Judah was caught in the middle of that triangle. And about 30 years after Jeremiah began prophesying disaster, unless the people repented, Jehoiakim became king. And when he rebelled against the Babylonians, Jerusalem was placed under siege. This is one of the really confusing things, because there were two sieges. And I think that it was at this time, when there were a number of exiles taken to Babylon, I think that was when Daniel went. I'm not absolutely certain, but that's what I think. So a lot of people were deported to Babylon. Oh, my Zoom has disappeared. Yours is all right, so. The tablet's gone, Steve. I don't think we'll do anything about that.
That's fine.
I'll just leave it, okay. So Ezekiel went to Babylon then. So Zedekiah was put in place as the public king. Right. I read this morning in the paper that Putin is thinking of putting a puppet leader in Ukraine. A puppet leader, a puppet king, is someone who does what the big chief says. So Zedekiah was supposed just to do what Nebuchadnezzar said. And it was during the reign of Zedekiah that Jeremiah wrote the letter that we heard. And it sent it with some ambassadors who went from Zedekiah to Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah had been a puppet king, being a good little boy for about 11 years. And then there was a new pharaoh in Egypt. And Zedekiah, against Jeremiah's advice, thought it would be a good idea to ask for help from Egypt. And he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So the army of Babylon placed Jerusalem under siege again. And Jeremiah continued to prophesy that the city would be captured. And the royal officials and other prominent Jews denounced him. And he was accused of being a traitor and imprisoned in a cistern where rainwater was collected. It was quite deep, and Jeremiah would have died there of hunger, thirst, if another court official, who was actually an Ethiopian, had not rescued him. And after his rescue, he was taken to the king. And he there advised the king. He said, if you don't surrender to Babylon, the city will fall, it will be burned, you will die, your children will die, things are not going to go well. But Zedekiah didn't listen to Jeremiah and didn't surrender. Eventually, King Nebuchadnezzar made a breach in the walls, and Zedekiah and his family attempted to escape, but he was captured. His sons were killed in his presence. He was blinded and taken to Babylon, where he was imprisoned until he died. And Jerusalem was destroyed. The walls and houses were destroyed. The temple was sacked and burned. And the people of Judah, apart from the really poor ones, all went to Babylon. So there was virtually nothing left. And that was the beginning of the 70 years of exile that Jeremiah had prophesied. So in the letter we read, we're going to be there for 70 years, and at the end of the second time that Jerusalem was surrounded and laid under siege, that's when the 70s began. So when Jeremiah wrote the letter to the Jews, life wasn't good. They were already exiled in Babylon, and things were not going well back home. What they really wanted to hear was that God was going to make everything right, that they would be able to go back home, and everything would be hunky-dory. But Jeremiah said, don't listen to their dreams. They're telling you stuff that is not from God. Don't listen. And instead he told them they should settle down for a long time. Build houses, plant food, things for food. We're going to be there for 70 years. The best thing you can do, Jeremiah said, was to get on with your lives. So he tells them just live. Live normally, carry on, even pray for the peace and prosperity of the foreign place where you live, because there isn't going to be a quick end to your problems. Now, I don't know whether any of you are really good at maths. I'm not ever so good at maths, but even I can do the arithmetic here. The life expectancy at this time, with the exception of people like Usla, was about 40 years. So if you were taken to Babylon as an exile and you were 30 and 70, 100, you're not going to get back home. In fact, your children are not going to get back home. You're not going to go back and see your home place. Your grandchildren and their children might, but you are not going to get back. You're stuck. So Jeremiah said, get on with your lives as best as you can. And that's a real lesson for us, I think, when we are facing difficulties and things aren't going well. We have to do what we can. God will help. He will be there. But we have to do what we can to make things go better, including praying for those who are doing bad things to us. But then a few verses further on, Jeremiah wrote about good things in the future. Thank you. He said, God had plans for good and not for disaster, for a future and a hope. If people looked for him wholeheartedly, they would find God, and he would end their captivity and restore their fortunes. He would gather them back out of the nations where he sent them and bring them home. And the Jews today still hang on to this. And there's something called Aliyah, I think it is, where people help Jews to return to their homeland if they want to. God promised to do that for those exiles. And Jeremiah said there is hope because God has got good plans. But God's people had to trust their God. It looked impossible, just like Roger's horseshoes looked impossible. But they had to trust that God would listen to their prayers, and one day in the future, he would take his people back home. We know now that 70 years later, Ezra and Nehemiah led God's people back to Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls. They didn't know that then. They were living in between times when things were not good. None of those who were exiled in Babylon could see that happening. But we do know now that when God's people sought him wholeheartedly, he acted, although there was no immediate release from the problem. But there was hope for the future. And today, life is not great in our world. There are so many things in the news that are sad, that are difficult. If you lived in Tonga, it would have been a terrible time. It is a terrible time. I was reading there's a rugby player who's from one of the islands in Tonga. He can't get in touch with his mother and one of his brothers still. It's very difficult out there. If you live in Ukraine, there's this terrible threat of Russia, the army gathering on your borders. Here, our situation is not wonderful, but it's nowhere near as desperate as that of the Jews. We're not in exile with no hope of returning to our homeland. We haven't lost everything. We may have been ill or lost a loved one to COVID. It's illness. We may have lost a job that we loved. We may have been prevented from seeing people we loved. Last Christmas, 2020, we didn't get to have Christmas. It all got cancelled. This year we did see people that we loved, and that was really lovely. But so many people have had to die alone, and we have not been able to see them. We may have missed out on holidays. It seems a minor thing in comparison, but people like holidays. They like time away. We may be struggling with our health. may have to face a higher cost of living. In fact, we will have to face a higher cost of living. It's just a question of how much it goes up. And we would like to say to God today, I'm sure, okay, that's enough. Make it go back to how it was. We've got no guarantee that he will. We've got no guarantee at all that life will return to how it was. Things will be different. But we do have hope for the future, just as the Jews did. When things go wrong, we often want to know why. Why has this happened to me? Why can't I do this? Why am I stuck here when everyone else is out getting on with their lives? And sometimes we want to blame God for that. From the Bible, we know that for the Jews at this time, things had gone wrong because they hadn't worshipped God as they should, and they had lived disregarding God's commands. I don't know whether they would have been right to blame God, but it was at God's instigation that these things happened, because they had not been faithful to him. God had made a covenant with them, with his people. Back in Exodus, he promised to be their God, and they would be his people. But they had broken that covenant again and again. In the very next chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 30, that covenant is repeated. The promise is repeated. I will be your God and you will be my people. And even though there were hundreds of years since the first time, God was still faithful. And if his people turned back, he would be their God. He was not going to cast them off. He was going to listen to them. God had allowed their exile because of the way they'd lived. So it really wouldn't have been right to have blamed God. Some years ago, we were at a church, and one of the leaders of the church was a teacher, and he got a job at a new school, which was maybe 3/4 mile drive from where we lived. So no huge distance. It was a big promotion for him, so it was a big change. So in September he was due to start this job. But he decided that he couldn't commute 3/4 hour a day. He would have to move. So as well as planning for this new job, he decided to sell his house and buy another one close to where he was going to work. And then, because he had it planned from before, he went off to Australia during the summer holidays and left everything just to happen. It all fell through at the last minute. It shouldn't have done. He put stuff in place to make so that it should have gone through all right, but it didn't. And he blamed God for that. And to me that seemed very unfair, because he put all these stressful factors together, which he didn't have to do. He could have easily driven to his work and then taken his time to move. He had to do it all so quick. He probably only been off the job at Easter, so it was a very short time that he had. But he blamed it on God. He stopped going to church because God had let him down. We often make bad choices, and I wonder, is it fair to blame God when things turn out badly? At the heart of this story, though, we find there's good news. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. This was true for the Jews all those hundreds of years ago, but it's also true for us today. God isn't a tyrant. He doesn't think, I know now you made a mistake, you're going to pay for that for the next 20 years. It's not like that. If we admit our problems, if we admit our faults, if we admit our sins and come to Him, He's gracious and forgiving. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and He will help us. Sometimes there are things where we have to deal with the consequences of what we've done. But God always has good plans for us. In Romans 8:28, we can read that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. It's really good news, because whatever situation you are in today, God is working things out for your good. It doesn't always feel easy. It was John that wrote, when all these things happen to you, and there's a great list of nasty things, count it all joy, because your Father's disciplining you. It doesn't feel good when these things happen. But God cares, and God has good plans for us. Whatever your situation, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, God has plans for you that are good. You may have to be patient. You may have to wait. But you can trust Him, because He loves you. I think Teresa's got another song for us in a moment. But could we stand and I'll pray before we worship again? Let's tell God, let's take a moment to tell God how we feel about where we are and ask for Him to intervene. Let's just take a moment quiet to do that. Father, we lift to You our situations, our pains, our heartaches, our joys, our dreams, our hopes for the future. We lift them to You today, and we declare that we know that the plans You have for us are good, not for disaster. They are plans to give us a future and a hope. We declare that You have promised to work for our good. And we thank You for that. We ask that You will help us in the waiting to be patient and to trust. Thank You.